Good morning, everybody. We are continuing our series on same old, same old. And the reason I called it the same old, same old is because we are called in the Bible by God to grow in our salvation. And it's what we need to do. And there are a lot of people that I've met, and I was included in this as well, that when I gave my heart to the Lord, there was a time there where I wanted to read my Bible and I wanted to pray and I wanted to do all the right things. And then after a while, it just became, and for about 10 years, I just stayed the same. There was no change spiritually in my life. I was not growing, and I thought that was normal. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, you should be able to quote this by now, because this is what we're doing, is like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We are called to grow up. We are called to mature in our walk with God. We are called to not remain babies. It is okay to be a spiritual baby. But if you have been a Christian for 30 years, it is not okay to be a spiritual baby. In fact, it looks weird. If you have a 30-year-old who still is in diapers, there's something not quite right there. Am I right? It's not a pretty picture. But unfortunately, if we could see spiritually with spiritual eyes where people are, I'm afraid that in a lot of churches, there are a lot of spiritual babies that have been spiritual babies for years. They've never progressed. They've never grown in their salvation. And so to talk about it and say you need to grow up spiritually, but not to show you how to do that according to the scriptures, I would be doing you a disservice. If your eternal life depended on whether or not you could make cannolis, and it hinged on you making cannolis, then if you didn't make cannolis, you would not spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. And if He came down and said, make cannolis, but He didn't tell you how to make cannolis, that would not be right. Is that right? Your salvation hinges upon whether or not you can make cannolis. You're on your own. If you didn't have the recipe on making cannolis, you wouldn't be able to make them. So God is saying, grow up in your salvation. Grow up in your salvation. But He also puts the recipe for growth in His scriptures. And it's what we've been doing since the 1st of January in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There are four things in there, four ingredients that God says, if you want to grow, you have to add these four ingredients to your life. First one, humility. Second one, prayer. Third one, seek His face. And the fourth one, turn. Those are the four ingredients to spiritual growth. And you can do three of them, but if without the fourth one, you're missing something. And we've been going over the first one, humble yourself. Why it is so important to humble ourselves. The reverse of humble, or the opposite of humble, is pride. And guess what? If any of you have read any of the scriptures, you know God hates pride. So we talked about pride and how it shows up. We talked about pride and are you teachable? Do you accept correction? Because the Word of God, it says that it is God-breathed, that it is useful for correction. And if we are not good, nobody's good at receiving correction. I don't think anybody is. When we get corrected, when your parents correct you, the first thing you want to do is the walls go up and you want to think of something that they do. Or if your spouse tries to correct you, first of all, be very careful. Be very careful. Because I don't receive correction from my wife very well. And I see you're laughing, and it's either because you see it in me or you see it in yourselves, but I do not receive correction from my wife very well. And usually it takes the Holy Spirit whacking me up alongside the head with one of those spiritual 2x4s for me to get it. And then I realize, you know, my wife, she was right. But that is part of being one of God's kids. If you are not correcting your children, you have rotten children and you are a rotten parent. God is a loving father and he corrects his kids. And he will use his word to correct. He will use his spirit to correct. And he will use other people to correct. And how well we receive that correction depends on humility. We need to be humble. Another one is favoritism. We talked about favoritism. We talked about vain conceit. And today we are talking about another aspect of pride that is very detrimental to the body of Christ. And that aspect is gossip. It is gossip. And let me ask you this question, because most people do not think that they're a gossip. Some people know that they're gossips and they're okay with it and they love it. But most people don't think they're gossips. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever shared a secret with others that was entrusted to you? That you receive some information that someone gave you, and then that person is no longer around, and you're talking to someone else, and all of a sudden this burning feeling just starts to rise. And you've got some information that you know would be awesome to share with someone else. Have you ever done that? Do you share information about someone that you wouldn't share in front of them? That is gossip. So what's the big deal about gossip? What does that have to do with humility? Why is it so detrimental? So first of all, let's look at why does a person gossip? First of all, it says in Proverbs 11, verse 13, it says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. So first of all, we need to look at what exactly gossip is, and we need to look at why do people that are gossips, and you know what? I think we're all guilty of gossip once in a while. Am I right? I see people of it. Nope, that's not me. I've never gossiped. But I believe that we all are, and we need to watch out, and we're going to look at why it is so detrimental. So why do people gossip? Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost part. They're choice morsels. I don't know if any of you ever gone to Wolf Lodge. And are there vegans here? Vegetarians. I don't want to offend, but I'll tell you what. I don't understand how you can be a vegetarian if you've ever had a Wolf Lodge steak put in front of you. I mean, it is glorious. The angels sing. You can actually hear the angels singing. And you cut that steak and you put it in your mouth. And your eyes roll up in the back of your head. And just chewing that. The sounds start to come out of you. Oh. Mmm. Like, what about Bob when he's eating the chicken? Mmm. You're just absolutely enjoying it. And then you swallow it and then you go for the next one. And it's just as good as the first one. That's what words are to a gossip. That is what gossip is to people who enjoy gossiping. There is something about it that just makes them feel good, and it goes down deep, deep inside. It becomes a part of who you are. Now, let me tell you this. If you are a gossip, you will find other people who like to gossip as well. Because then they're both eating the steak together. Well, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, I can't believe what happened. Did you know what happened the week before that? Well, let me tell you. And it becomes this thing, this like steak eating experience where you're sharing information about other people. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about people getting together and talking about other people? Why is that so detrimental? And it says in Proverbs 16, verse 28, it says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and gossip separates close friends. If you have a close friend who likes to gossip, I guarantee you, you are being gossiped about as well. Gossips are equal opportunity gossips. They don't care who is on the receiving end. All they care about is the choice morsels that they're taking down into their innermost part. I believe that there are certain people that they can't help it. They cannot help it except by the grace of God. But it is wrong. Because why? It stirs up conflict. How many love conflict? There are certain people that I have met who love conflict. There has to be chaos. There has to be conflict. You can say one thing. This microphone is black. Well, you know, it's not quite black. It has shades of black. But I'm thinking, I see brown in there too. It's more brown than black, I believe. And they will, it doesn't matter which side you take, they will take the other side because they just like to bicker. They love to stir up conflict. They love to get together with different people and throw out little things and stir the pot. And you know what? I've done that before. Stirring the pot can be fun. I'm serious. It can be fun. Depending on the right group mix of people, you just toss something into the pot there, stir it up, and it is stand back and watch it because it's go time. But it stirs up conflict. It stirs up dissension, and it separates close friends. It separates close friends. So what should we do? What should we do? First of all, if you find yourself gossiping and you're truly asking the Holy Spirit to help you, He will let you know that you need to keep your mouth shut. He will do that. And I've done that before where I've started to say something, and especially as a pastor, I really need to watch what I say. And the Holy Spirit has many times said, Jim, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Or I ask, what is my motivation for sharing this information? Because some gossips love to go, well, you know what? We need to pray for sister so-and-so. Well, I need to let you know so you can pray specifically. But this is what's going on. And then they go into a 45-minute story about sister and her problems under the guise of caring and wanting to pray for them. So it says, so what should we do? In Proverbs 20, verse 19. You know what I love about the scriptures? They're relevant to today. There are things in here. Guidelines on how we should live our lives. You know what? There are guidelines on every situation that you can come into. There are guidelines on how to handle that, on how God's kids should handle certain situations. And it says, so how? What should we do? Proverbs 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Avoid a gossip. If you find yourself in the company of a gossip, get out. Limit your time with those people. If they suck you in to sharing their little gossip steak with them, limit your time with them. Be aware. Refuse to go down that road. Because like I said, I guarantee you, you are being gossiped about as well. If you think you're not, you're fooling yourself. Because a gossip doesn't care, as long as it's gossip, who's on the receiving end of it. So we are to avoid a gossip. So this is wrapping up the humility part. And like I said before, I've done these things, but I think it's good. Paul says, I think it is good to remind you of these things, that we are to be humble in all areas of our life. And it is very difficult to do. But we are called as believers to be humble and not proud. And until we get this humility thing down a little bit better, we should grow. It's going to take small steps. It's not going to all of a sudden, you're going to walk out of here today and you're going to be the most humble person. Woohoo, I don't struggle with pride anymore. Wrong. That's pride. But it is a process. It is a process of going to God, getting up every morning and going, God, help me. I am willing to let you work in my life because this humility thing is difficult for me. And then working on it, allowing the Holy Spirit to correct you throughout the day and listening. If you have to listen to your wife or your husband, listen to your wife or your husband. I prefer having the Holy Spirit correct me as opposed to my wife. So why is humility so important? Pride left unchecked leads to offenses. Offenses left unchecked leads to division. And division is a victory for the enemy. Pride will divide a fellowship quicker than anything. The different aspects of pride. Because at the root of pride is selfishness. It's me. It is putting what I want and what I need above everyone else. And it is the thing that leads to most divisions in a church. It stems from selfishness and it extends from pride. So until we begin to work on this humility thing, you might as well forget about the prayer thing, which is the second ingredient in our growth. So we have humility and we have pride. 1 Peter 5:5, before we move on, says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. How many want God's favor? Then we need to work on humility. We need to work on a servant's heart. We need to allow the Lord to work on us in this. You want to see a picture of humility? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. He came here to serve a purpose. He came here to go through what no man has ever gone through. To pay a price, to give his own life, to shed his own blood for who? Not for him, for us. So that we may be reconciled to God. It is the perfect picture of humility. The perfect picture of humility is Jesus extended on that cross, having his wrist nailed to the cross, and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. That is humility. And we are called to be humble. So that is the first ingredient in our recipe to grow. Amen? All right, we're moving on to the prayer part. It says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So what I've done is I've gone back and I've looked into what did Jesus teach the apostles about prayer? Because Jesus taught the apostles everything that they were going to need to know so that they could pass it on to the early church. And so that the early church fathers could pass it on, have it recorded so that we could have it as well. Because there's a lot of ideas out there about prayer. What is prayer? What is not prayer? Well, prayer, you have to do this. You have to do this. You have to be kneeling. You have to be have your hands folded. You have to have your eyes closed. You have to. There's so many different teachings on what prayer is and is not. I wanted to know, what did Jesus say about prayer? If you want to know, go to the source. So we're going to look at what Jesus taught the apostles about prayer. First of all, he taught them how not to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." The first way that Jesus taught them not to pray was to do not pray to impress other people. There was I was at a men's retreat once, and there was a young man there who was not a Christian. And we had all these men standing up, and they were praying, and during this one prayer time, people would just stand up and pray. And he stood up and he said the most incredible, simple prayer. One sentence, and it was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever heard. It was straight from the heart. We had all of these other people there. There were deacons, there were elders, there were people from that had come from the church government in the region, and they are all standing up and doing these eloquent prayers. But the prayer that, of that young man was the one that I remembered. We are not to pray to impress other people. And when we begin to believe that I need to impress so-and-so, or, oh, I hope that prayer was okay, then you're worried more about what man thinks than what God thinks. Prayer is simply a communication between you and God. Now, there are other times when you pray for other people, and that's great. But if your prayer and your motivation is to impress the other people that are standing around you, it's not right. It is not right. So he taught them, do not pray to impress others. The second way that he taught them, or taught them what not to do, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Whether or not God answers your prayer is not based upon how many words you use." In fact, the Bible says God already knows what you're going to pray. He's omniscient. He knows. He knows what you need ahead of time. He also says, ask. You did not receive because you did not ask. So we are not, the more words that you use doesn't mean that God is more impressed with your prayer and more likely to answer it. Simple, sweet, straight to the point. It's between you and him. It's. I don't know if your kids have ever asked you for something, and they go on and on and on and on. That's, to me, I shut down. My daughters tried it. Didn't work. You know, the Bible actually says to keep praying, keep asking. But do it with a right heart. Do it with a right motivation. Keep it simple. God knows. It's just like you talking to him. So we don't pray by using a lot more words. So what did he do? Oh, no, number three. In Luke chapter 10, verse 14. The third way that we are not to pray, according to Jesus, is we are not to pray to God with arrogance or a prideful heart. And it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth that this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Are our prayers laced with pride? Do we look at our own lives and go, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I realize that I'm doing this or whatever, but whew, at least I'm not that person. Now, a tax collector back then were despised. They were despised because the Roman government would set up certain Jews to collect the taxes from the Jews. So they would make a Jewish man the tax collector to go around and collect the taxes, and they were required to get a certain amount from the Jewish people so that they could turn that in. Whatever they got above and beyond that was theirs to keep. So there were a lot of fraudulent tax collectors back then. And the Jewish people did not like them. In fact, they despised them because they were actually working for the Roman government and taking advantage of their own people. So they were considered the lowest of the low. So when this young man says, I do all these things, I give a tenth of everything that I've got, I'm doing all the right things, at least I'm not a tax collector, this man was had pride in his heart. He thought he stood before God righteously because of what he was doing, and at least it wasn't as bad as this other person. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We are to think soberly about ourselves. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around a drunk person or not. But have you ever noticed that people, when they get drunk, they get a lot better in their own eyes? They get a lot better at singing. They get a lot better. They begin to think that they're tougher than they really are. Some people get drunk enough to think they're bulletproof, invincible. They'll try to do things that when they have sober judgment, they would not try to do. I had my company party 2 weeks ago, and it was interesting. I wasn't drunk, but there were a lot of people around that were. And they try to do things, and they think that they can do them. You ever seen someone try to jump up on a table and not quite make it? We are to look at ourselves with sober judgment, not thinking that we're the greatest, but with humility. That's what this means. Rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't look at yourself with beer goggles on. Some of you are getting that. But we are to think of one another with sober judgment. Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When we come to God, we need to have a repentant heart. Guess what? You're going to sin. You're going to sin. That's just the way it is. It's until these bodies are gone and we receive our new body, you are trapped in a sin container, whether you like it or not. But, and you look at the life of David. Have you studied David, King David, in what he did. He sent a man, first of all, he was up on a rooftop during the time when kings normally go to war. So he was at home, just gotten up in the afternoon, while his country is out and he should have been leading the troops. He was at home taking a nap and then decided, oh, I'll just wander up onto the rooftop because it's cooler up there. Saw this other woman on another rooftop taking a bath. Well, why there's a bath on top of the rooftop, I don't know. But he gazed upon her, had desires for her, sent for her, slept with her, realized that he liked her, got her pregnant, and then decided her husband, who was one of the captains of the guard, didn't want him to find out. So he says, well, bring the captain back and have him lay with his wife so that she could think, or he would think that it was his kid and not his kid. And when that didn't work, he had him killed. So he's an adulterer. He was a lazy king. He was a horrible father. Read up on David. He was a bad father. He was a murderer. And it says that David had a heart after God. That makes no sense. But you know what? When it does make sense is when he was confronted and rebuked for his sin, he had a repentant heart. The prophet Nathan came to him and says, guess what? Oh, that's a different story. The prophet came to him and said, guess what? You're guilty. You are guilty of these things, and God will judge you accordingly. And his heart was repentant for what he had done. That's the difference. The difference was not that David did not sin. The difference was that David was repentant when he was called out for his sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If we don't have a repentant heart, if we harbor sin in the deep recesses of our heart, it says right here, God does not hear your prayers. He doesn't hear them. We need to have a repentant heart. We don't need to be perfect. We can't be perfect, but we do need to be repentant. There is no place for pride when it comes to prayer, because you're wasting your time. It's the humility thing. That's why I believe he says, humble yourself first and then pray. Because you're wasting your time, you're wasting your breath if you're harboring sin in your heart. Amen? So, what did Jesus teach them about prayer? We just looked at what he taught them not to do as far as prayer. But what did he teach them about prayer? Number one, prayer is a personal thing between you and God. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus often spent time stealing away from the apostles and the people to pray. He went off by himself because it's between him and his Father. We need to be aware of our Father's presence every waking moment. I believe that there are times, there are different kinds of prayer. There are prayers of supplication. There are different prayers of exhortation. There are prayers of praise. There are prayers of worship. There are prayers where we ask him what we need. But I believe that there are times in the day then that we should just be aware of God's presence and acknowledge him. Prayers of thankfulness. When I was driving in today and the sun was shining, thank you, God, that the sun is shining. And I turned my face towards the sun long enough not to run off the road, but it was just, thank you, Lord. And I thanked him for it. We need to have those thankful hearts. We need to have times of thankfulness for what we have as opposed to focusing on what we don't have. Amen? So he taught us that it is a personal thing between us and God. Number two, he taught us that prayer is not optional. Matthew 6:7, it says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. If we are truly sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, I don't know about you, but when my daughters came into this world, I wanted nothing more than to spend time with them. I do not understand a father who willingly casts his relationship aside with his kids. God is not like that. He wants the relationship with his kids. And if you think in your minds, as I do once in a while, of all the rotten things that I've ever done or ever said or ever thought, and my Heavenly Father knows every thought that I have and still wants a relationship with me, that is amazing to me. He wants nothing more than a relationship. And ongoing, not a, oh, see you next week. Oh, I got custody of you in 2 weeks. You know, and I'm not picking on or saying anything bad if you come from broken families or whatever and you don't have custody of your kids. But there should be a desire to want to be with your kids. We should have that desire to want to be with our Heavenly Father. And the thing is, he's there. He's always there. If you don't feel like he's there, look inside, because there's something wrong there. God's word, he said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That is his promise to us, whether we feel like he's there or not. Sometimes we're like, "Where are you, God?" And usually when I get to that point where it's like, "God, I, where are you? What's going on?" Usually it's because of my poor choices. He's still there. He's still there. He wants to have that relationship. And prayer is not optional as one of his kids. I didn't give my daughters the option. "Hey, you want to talk with me today?" Whether they wanted to talk to me or not, they were going to talk to me. And if they were too grumpy, I'd send them to their room and then we'd talk later. But it is not optional. Number three, Jesus prayed for children. Matthew 19:13. "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them." As parents, you need to pray for your kids. Because guess what? When you're not around, and the older that your kids get, the less you're going to be around them, and the more bad influences are going to be upon them. You need to be in prayer for your kids. You need to pray protection over your kids. When they go off to school, guess what? They're not going to be taught the ways of God. In fact, they will be required to probably deny his existence, especially when they go into biology and science classes. They are going to hear teaching that is against the very word of God. And you need to pray for them, and you need to train them up in the ways of the Lord so that when they are old, they will not depart from them. Does that mean that there's not going to be some rough times along the road? No. But it does mean God's promise says when they are old, they will not depart. We need to pray for our kids. And you know what? As a family, as a fellowship here at New Hope Christian Center, there are designated spiritual grandmas and grandpas and spiritual moms and dads that need to be praying for kids that don't have spiritual moms and dads and spiritual grandmas and grandpas. You need to pick up the slack, because they may have parents that don't know God or are angry with God. And guess what? That's when we take up the baton. Okay, I'll start praying for that kid. Kim and Roger, I know they pray over those kids every day. Their own kids and the kids that God has entrusted to them in the youth group. When I was a youth pastor, it was amazing how many of these kids came out of homes that had never heard about Jesus. Well, guess what? You just got the requirement of praying over those kids. It is so important that we cover our kids in prayer. Amen? It was important enough that Jesus modeled that. Number four, Jesus taught the disciples to be watchful as well as prayerful. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36, it says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all of those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." I thought it was interesting that he used, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life." Anybody know what carousing is? Carousing is what I used to do as a young man. Carousing is going out and seeking to fulfill the desires of your flesh. That's what carousing is. And this scripture says, watch out so that you are not weighed down by carousing and drunkenness. You know what the two most popular things to do on a college campus? Carouse and get drunk. You may not agree with me. You've never been to college. And I don't care if you're talking about a Christian college or not. I've known some young men who have come back from Christian colleges wondering what they believed. Totally got into the party scene. Totally got into chasing the girls. And it was actually almost more damaging for them, because they were supposed to be in a Christian organization or a Christian college. And so when they got out, they were all messed up. We are to watch out. And it says the anxieties of life. Now, I know you guys don't have any anxiety in your life, but I do. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that will impede your relationship with God quicker than life. The anxieties of life, the having to go to work, the having to get the kids to soccer, the having to do this, the having the music stuff, having select baseball players, having this, having that. And I'll tell you what, you don't intentionally go into a wandering away, but it will happen. It will happen if we allow it to. Life is going to happen whether we like it or not. The anxieties of life are going to come at you every single day. And this scripture says, watch out. Because how do most people, well, I can't say most people, how do a lot of people deal with the anxieties of life? Drunkenness and carousing. It's a way of stepping out of reality. Is it not? I think that the anxieties of life cause a lot of men to cheat on their wives. I think anxieties of life are the reason that a lot of wives cheat on their men. Because we become so focused and so weighted down, according to the scripture, it weighs us down so much, we just want it to go away. So our society says what? Drink a beer. Take a pill. But we're not going to tell you about the side effects of drunkenness and taking a pill. Unless you watch those commercials. I do not understand. If you suffer from this, then just take this pill, but it may cause your face to fall off and your gastrointestinal to fall out and your colon will wrench out of your body. And it's like, oh, Lord, I'll take the depression, please. I don't understand how people can. And then what really gets you is that, have you been taking Paraxa and Peralta? Well, you may be entitled to a settlement because people are dying from that stuff. If you or a loved one have died, and I love that, if you or a loved one have died, contact a lawyer and we may be able to get you some money. But that's our society's answer for everything. Our society's answer for the, what do they call it? Somewhere? Anxieties. Yeah. That's the answer. Get drunk, take a pill. You deserve it. And God is saying, you know what? These things are going to happen. Be watchful and pray. Be aware that these days are coming. But what? Watch and pray. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many know that the flesh is weak? Even Paul says, you know what? The things that I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, what a miserable man I am. Ta-da! And Paul's one of the pillars of the church. Yet he struggled with these things. And the Bible says, watch out for these things. Be aware of them and pray. We need that. Prayer is so important. And I'm not just talking about an empty whatever. And if your prayer consists of the same words in the same way with the same heart every time, that's not prayer. That's ritual. And you might as well just say whatever you want. Pick out your favorite song and just repeat it. Because it's not doing any good. Prayer is a connection between you and God. Prayer needs to be done with a humble heart. Prayer needs to be done with a repentant heart. Prayer needs to start with humility before you even move into prayer. We need to pray for our kids. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. It is so very important. And it's the number two thing in our recipe for growth. First, humble yourself. Then, pray. The next part we're going to get into, seek my face. All of these things are intertwined. All of these things are connected. You can't have growth if you leave one of these ingredients out. You don't have effective prayer life if you're first not working on humility. And humility will bring you to prayer. It's a natural response. Because we realize who we are and we realize who He is. A father who loves his kids very much and wants nothing more than for us to have a life that is blessed, a life that is lived with Him as the focal point. And if you want to grow, you need to begin to incorporate. We need to begin to incorporate all these ingredients. This is nothing new. We've heard these messages before. But like Paul said, sometimes it's good to remind you. Sometimes we can become so busy or weighed down with life's anxieties that we forget the basics. We need to go back to the basics and start over before we try to grow in our own strength. Because when we try to grow on our own, under our own accord and our own strength, you're going to fail. Then you're going to become frustrated. Then you're going to become miserable. Then your wife's not going to want you around the house anymore. And you're no good to your kids. So back up the truck. Start working on the humility thing. Then start incorporating some prayer into it. And then we're going to keep adding some ingredients so that by the end of this year, we can look back and go, you know what? I have grown spiritually. I have grown. We are where we are spiritually, just the way it is. But your growth is dependent upon you. I can't make you grow. Have you ever tried to feed strained peas to a kid that doesn't like strained peas? It is not a fun process. And basically, you just end up with two angry people and a mess. Don't be like that kid. With your lips first and you're doing this, and allow the Lord to feed you. And you know what? He's going to teach you how to feed yourself. Mm-hmm. I can only feed you so much here. Sooner or later, you got to start picking up the spoon and feeding yourself. Why? So that you can teach other baby Christians to do the very same thing. Sooner or later, the mama bird, kicks the little bird out of the nest. When mama bird shows up, when they're first little, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I love this picture and I share it. But when the mama bird shows up, they all go, feed me, feed me, feed me. And pretty soon, mama bird says, you know what? It's time to feed yourself. And what do the little baby birds do when mama shows up? And mama goes, nope. Poof. Time to learn how to fly. Time to learn how to feed yourself. Some of you still need to be fed. Some of you, poof, it's time to fly. We are where we are, and I can't force feed you for the rest of your spiritual lives. Nor will I. I'm getting too old for that. So I want you to learn how to feed yourselves. To get into the Word. To seek God. To have a humble heart, to have a vibrant prayer life. And we're going to learn about the seeking and the turning in the coming weeks. But start with the humility first. And you know what the best place to start with that is? To go straight to God and say, God, I know this may be a shocker to you, but I'm not a real humble person. But I'm willing to become humble. I am willing to let your Spirit work on me. And then go from there. Amen?
Amen.
Please stand. You know, God in His Word says that we are to grow. And what's awesome is we don't have to do it on our own. He says, I'll give you my Spirit to guide you, to protect you, to correct you, to rebuke you, and to train you up in righteousness. And another thing is, we have brothers and sisters and a fellowship here at New Hope Christian Center who are dedicated to growing. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to prayer. We devote ourselves to one another in the fellowship. And
we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Those are the four things that the early church devoted themselves to. And they are the four things, the four pillars here at New Hope Christian Center. And when we do those things, we grow together. You guys, believe it or not, help me to grow as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a man of God. And we are here to help one another grow. We are not here to judge. We are not here to say, you must do this, you must do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. We are here to love one another. When one of us slips and falls, we are to be there to help them get up, not beat them when they're down. We are not here to make sure that you're doing your part. We are not here to judge where you've come from, the color of your skin, what your religious background is, what your heritage is, what kind of music you like, whether you have tattoos or you don't have tattoos, whether you have piercings or you don't have piercings. That's not what we're concerned about here. We're concerned about making disciples. And guess what? Disciples grow. Disciple is means that we are learners and students. Jesus called his disciples and he called them and he said what? Follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We are to follow one another as we follow Christ. We lift up the word of God here. It is infallible. It is not debatable. There is one true God. He is infallible. He is not debatable. Jesus was his son. That is not debatable. We have certain tenets, certain essentials that are not debatable. We must agree on these things. But there are other things called the non-essentials, where we must grant liberty. Whether you raise your hands during worship or you don't raise your hands during worship. Whether you drink light beer or you don't drink light beer. I believe that is a sin, but that's between you and God. Drinking light beer, that is. But those things we need to overlook, and we need to love one another no matter what. No matter what we look like, no matter what we believe on certain issues, we are called to love one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. And we thank you that your word has given us guidelines. It has given us ingredients in how we are to grow in you. So I pray, Lord, that we would take all of these to heart. That we would allow your spirit to work in our lives. That we would allow your spirit to speak. And that we would be obedient and put into action the things that we learn here. Lord, I pray that you would give a hunger to every person here to seek you more this year. To make a vow to seek you in your word. That we would be students and learners of your scriptures. And that most of all, we would put on love. To love you and to love one another above all else. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week.